morning I want to talk about the way of the will. And something that I'm going to share with you this morning is I'm going to tell you what the will of God is. Wow. Does anyone want to know what the will of God is for your life?
Yeah.
You know, well, I've got it for you. I'm going to tell you what the will of God is later on. So you've got that to look forward to. But let's go into Mark's Gospel. If you have a physical Bible or indeed an electronic one, we're going into Mark chapter 3 and starting at verse 22 through to 35. And Mark, as indeed all the Gospels have a different emphasis. They are written from a different perspective. And Mark's Gospel is written from the perspective of revealing the servant heart of God through Christ Jesus. And so, we're going to read from chapter 3, verse 22. But before that, we have in this third chapter, Jesus tells a story about wineskins. And you know the account about the wineskins. He says, you know, if you're going to put new wine into a skin, you can't put new skin on old wineskin because it will burst. And really what Jesus is talking about is the new law and the old law. He's saying, look, you know, that was, you know, before him there was the old law used to keep, and now in his coming he brings a new kind of law. And in talking about saying if you put a new wineskin onto, if you put a new patch on an old wineskin, it will tear, he was saying in effect that look, there is a new covenant, but don't try and add to that. In Galatians, he talks about people bringing a gospel that was no gospel at all. And when I read about the wineskin tearing, it immediately takes me to the temple when Jesus was on the cross and he declared, "It is finished," and the veil was torn in two. The thing that separated us from him was torn in two, and we were given access. And so there is a new way. And Jesus says, don't try and add anything to this new covenant, to this new law, because in effect, you will make it worse. I don't know how many of you have come from a background where maybe a few years ago you came to faith and people says, oh yeah, well, you're not really a Christian if you wear lipstick. You're not really a Christian unless you have your head covered. You're not really a Christian if you go to the cinema on Sunday, and all those other things that were added on to the new covenant. And Jesus says, actually, it's worse. In fact, in Matthew 23:15, he spoke to the religious leaders of the day, and he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. That's someone who comes to faith. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. And Jesus spoke really sharply and sternly against trying to complicate the gospel and add anything to it. And back in Mark, in Mark's gospel, the theme of law and being bound, Jesus continues in Mark chapter 2, where again he just highlights that the Shabbat, the Sunday, the day of rest, was created for man, not man for the Shabbat. The Shabbat was made for man. In other words, you know, sometimes we get into a thing where we think, oh, it's Sunday, I've got to go to church because that's what good people do. That's what we do on a Sunday, is we go to church. And if I go to church on a Sunday, I'm a good person. Well, let me tell you, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. Jesus said that the day of rest was made for man, not man for the day of rest. We don't come to church on a Sunday because it's what good people do. We come because as a community who are journeying together, we discover what it means to live the Jesus life. That's why we come to church on a Sunday, that we might encourage one another and journey together in living the Jesus life. And so let's have a look in Mark 3 then, after Jesus sort of puts it into the minds of the believers that actually there's a new way of doing things, there is a new covenant, and we no longer live under the old law. So begin reading at Mark chapter 3 then, verse 22. Sorry, I'm on the wrong page there. Yes. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables. And Jesus spoke in parables so that unless there was revelation, you would miss it. That's why he spoke in parables, because you need the revelation of Holy Spirit to understand things of the kingdom. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And Jesus was just simply putting into the minds of the hearer this idea that actually Jesus, that God is stronger and more powerful than anything else, because we understand the principle that if you have a strong man, the only way you are going to overpower him is to have someone who is stronger. And Jesus was putting into the mind of the believers that God is far stronger, more powerful than anything else. Truly I say to you, and when Jesus says, truly I say to you, what he's saying is, what I say next is really important. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And so that was really, really important. I mean, we talk about the unforgivable sin. And very simply, what Jesus is saying is, if we speak when Holy Spirit reveals something, the truth of God, when we come into a revelation of who God is through the Holy Spirit, if we then call him a liar and say, no, that isn't true, that isn't the case, Jesus says, well, actually, that's unforgivable, because what you're in fact doing, what we're in fact doing is calling God a liar. And God is not a liar. God is faithful. God is true. God is love. And they go on to say then, the religious leaders of the day, that they then accuse him who's talking about having unclean spirits. They then accuse Jesus of having an unclean spirit because they don't like what he is saying. But he goes on. It goes on. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent him and called to him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, and this is a key thing, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Let me read that again. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And Jesus, elsewhere in the Gospels, makes that same statement. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus put it, it's recorded like this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Luke's gospel records it like this. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And John records it like this in John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, Mark talks about the word will. He says, whoever does the will of God. And when we think about will, we perhaps aren't thinking about it in the way that they would have understood it. Because when we think about a will, we perhaps think about last will and testament, that kind of thing, or even exercising our own preference, imposing our own preference on something. But that's not how Mark was talking about will when he wrote it. The Greek word for will, and I'm not a Greek scholar, you know, like everyone else, I have to look it up. I'm not a Greek scholar. But the Greek word for will is thelema. And that word that Mark uses for the will of God is only used when referring to God. Is not used anywhere else or in any other context. When he talks about the will of God, it is specifically relating only to God. And what that word means is that what God has wished or has determined shall be done. And the will of God is this. This is the will of God. What everyone's searching for, this is the will of God, to bless mankind through Christ. As simple as that. Doesn't get any more complicated than that. The will of God is to bless mankind through Christ Jesus. This is what we're praying when we enter into the Lord's Prayer or the Prayer of the Sheep, when we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come. It's that we might be a blessing, that we who profess to be students or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ might be a blessing to this world, to those around us. Can someone say amen? Amen. Because we are called to be a blessing. Now, of course, you can unpack that and it goes a lot wider, but foundationally and fundamentally, the will of God is simply to bless humanity through Christ Jesus. And then we can do that in different ways. The thing about the gospel is that as we read the gospels, neutrality, this idea of being neutral towards Jesus, is not an option. Because whenever we're in the same place, whenever we encounter Jesus, it's a dangerous position to be in. Because whenever we encounter Jesus, it always causes us and brings us to a place where we have to make a choice. It brings us to a place where we have to choose. Listen, you cannot be neutral or indifferent about Jesus. If you meet him, you are forced to make a choice. And this is, as we read in the scripture here, this is a powerful moment in the scripture when Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people. They want to shut him out because they don't like what he is saying. His biological or his natural family are outside calling him. And in their culture, family was everything. So we understand then that the fact that they wanted to get him away, even they were nervous by what he was saying. They were uncomfortable. And what we also have to remember as well is that even Mary, his mother, was part of this family group that was trying to pull Jesus away because of fear, for fear of what he was saying. In fact, people were saying, the crowds were saying, he's out of his mind. He's crazy. He can't say things like this. And his family actually agreed, so much so that they went to take Jesus away. Mary was part of that. In verses 20-21, it says this, then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. I love that. You know, that little aside. Goodness me, Jesus has caused so much of a stir. You know, we couldn't even eat. We couldn't even do food. This is Jesus, the Messiah, Savior of the world, and they are concerned about the fact that they can't even eat. All these people are a bother to us. There were so many people, they couldn't even eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. And that, what we say take charge, the word used for take charge literally means to take by the wrist and to pull away. That's what his family were going to do. They literally wanted to grab hold of him and pull him away and say, look, stop talking like this. You can't say these things. For they said, he is out of his mind. And in the midst of this family tension, Jesus says something quite radical. He looks at his family. Well, they're probably outside the house. And he looks at the crowds around him and he says this. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister. I've left out mother because only Mary would qualify for that. But for us, he looks at the crowd and he says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother or sister. And that's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement because it talks about so many things. It's a redefinition of our identity. I don't know who you think you are, what your background is, but Jesus says, if you do the will of my Father, you're my brother or my sister. Imagine being the brother of Jesus or the sister of Jesus. Well, that's the reality because he tells us that that's what happens. And in that statement, Jesus, let's be clear, Jesus is not rejecting his earthly family. Families are important. God loves families. God loves families. That's why he seeks to place us in families, because it's part of his creative nature. It's part of his idea to bless mankind through Christ Jesus. And Jesus is not rejecting his natural family. But what he is saying is that there are stronger ties than blood are now being forged. My kingdom is turning everything upside down. And what binds us together is not just natural blood, but something else. There is a different kingdom perspective. And hear this, and I want to make this clear. In the same way that Jesus was not rejecting his earthly family, he is not advocating either when he says, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother or sister. He is not advocating, he absolutely is not advocating those sects or those religious groups that seek to take people away from family. That's not how God works. And Jesus is not saying that. You know, some people misunderstand Jesus and they think that, you know, if you become a Christian, suddenly, you know, you cut the family off and, you know, the family aren't good enough. Jesus does not say that. And he certainly is not saying it now. But I want to make it clear that, you know, for the sects and the groups out there which do seek to take people away from family, that is ungodly. And you need to watch that. You need to guard against that. It's against God's creative purposes. God placed us in a family context. But as precious and as deep as relationships are within family, those relationships are superseded by a greater relationship with Jesus. Jesus is Lord over all. And sensing the work of Holy Spirit and doing the will of God that is centered on Jesus, we know is not as easy as it sounds. It's hard work. In the kingdom of God, our identity is not determined by our name. That's not how we are defined. It's not determined by our background. It's not determined by our past. Our identity in Christ, and this is where, in those words, Christ redefines our identity. Our identity in Christ is redefined by our obedience to God. Our obedience to God. We are not defined by where we came from. Instead, we are defined by who we follow. By who we follow. We as a new covenant people need to understand this, that we are born again, that we are filled with Holy Spirit, that we are transformed from the inside out, that we step into a new family, not by familiar blood, but by the blood of Christ Jesus. That's what brings us into the new family, the once and for all sacrifice of Christ Jesus through our obedience and surrender. That's what makes us part of the family of God. Remember how I defined the will of God as being to be a blessing to mankind through Christ. If that is true, then the will of God is not about doing. It's not about doing. It's about yielding. It's about submitting. It's about surrender. And before we can walk in His will, we have to say, like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want, Lord God. And I know that your plan and purpose for me is to be a blessing to those around me, to my community, to my family, to this world. I know your will for me is to be a blessing as I allow Christ Jesus to work in and through me by Holy Spirit. It demands a yielding. It demands an emptying. God cannot fill us with His Spirit if we're full of self. We need to be empty. We need to empty so that He can pour Himself in us, so that we become an authentic and accurate representation of Jesus. Jesus redefines our identity. The will of God, the second thing is, the will of God is empowered by Holy Spirit. One thing that is certain and true of all of us, none of us, without exception, can do the will of God without the enabling and empowering of Holy Spirit. We are totally, absolutely reliant on Holy Spirit working in us, through us, and with us for us to be able to do the will of God. It's Holy Spirit that convicts the heart of sin. Not us, not clever words, not our personality or our charisma, but it's Holy Spirit alone who convicts the human heart of sin. It's He who leads us into sometimes uncomfortable places, into challenging places, places where in the natural we perhaps wouldn't choose to go. And yet as He enables us, He leads us and takes us into those unfamiliar places. And He doesn't just take us into places geographically. Sometimes He takes us into those uncomfortable, unfamiliar places emotionally as well. Places that we'd rather not be. Things we'd rather not experience and feel. But Holy Spirit leads us. You see, when Holy Spirit comes to live in us, obedience to Christ becomes possible. How many people have we encountered and met where they said, I can't do this. I don't know how you live the Christian life. I couldn't do it. Well, you're right. We can't do it of ourselves. But when we allow Holy Spirit to work in us, through us, with us, it becomes possible to live a life of obedience to Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Because so many people feel that they are failures. So many people feel that they can't live up to the expectation or what God demands or requires of them. And that's right, but we can. It becomes possible with Holy Spirit. It becomes no longer a case of, I have to do right. It becomes a case of, I want to do right because of Holy Spirit living in us. You see, that's the transformation that Holy Spirit brings. He moves us from a place of rote and ritual to a place of surrender and sacrifice. It's not that we feel we need to do right, it's that we want to do right because He transforms and changes our heart. And when we do, when we submit ourselves and we allow Holy Spirit to work through us and exercise the will of God, then we carry His heart. We carry the heart of the Father. We reflect His nature. We exercise His authority. That's what happens when we allow Holy Spirit to work in us and with us. And this thing of authority is a key thing. When Jesus says, you are my brothers and my sisters, because so often we think that, you know, who am I? But Jesus himself says that all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And he makes then goes on to say that he imparts that to us. We have the authority of Christ Jesus. And so when we speak to situations and circumstances, we don't have to plead and beg. We exercise the authority that Christ Jesus has imparted to us through Holy Spirit, the one who enables us. So we can be confident in our praying. We can be confident in our praying because the Word tells us that all authority in heaven and earth has been granted to Jesus, and we who are his brothers and sisters through obedience and submission carry and have that same authority. We're no longer an outsider looking in. We become a family member who is seated at the table. The way of the will. The last thing then is that obedience creates relationship. Obedience creates relationship with Father God. Jesus didn't say, whoever knows about God. He didn't say that. You won't find that in Scripture. He said, whoever does the will of God. Whoever does the will of God. Obedience, friends, obedience is the expression of relationship. It's the outworking of relationship. When we are in relationship, when we truly know Jesus, a natural outworking of that is our obedience. You don't become family simply by proximity, by being close to. You become family by being aligned. As I was thinking about this, I suppose the modern context is this. All of us have, well, most of us probably have a mobile phone. And we go places and often we will look at our phone and we will look for a Wi-Fi connection. And we look and we see a list of Wi-Fi networks that we can connect to. But we may be in proximity of them, but we're not connected to them. Until we intentionally put in the password or whatever it is to connect us, we simply remain in proximity with no connection. And likewise, it is possible, hear me right, it is possible to be in proximity of Jesus, but not be connected to him. Not be in relationship with him. And what Jesus calls us to do is to live lives in obedience to the Father's will, to be a blessing to those around us by and through Jesus. Many people are close to Jesus physically, but they're not aligned to him spiritually, because sometimes it's just too hard for them. Many people know about Jesus, but a number of people don't walk with him. Jesus hasn't called us to a life of proximity. He's called us to a life of presence and relationship. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister. And so the question today is actually quite a simple question. It's a simple question that the scriptures leave us. It says, are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? Are you walking in the way of Jesus? Are you a blessing to the world, making Christ known? Are you living through Christ? Not just hearing about him, not just agreeing, but actually doing. Jesus wants to call us, not just friends. It's great that he calls us friends, but even greater than that, he wants to call us brothers and sisters. And the qualification for that, the word tells us, is that when we live in obedience and we carry out the Father's will, that is to go where he sends us, to speak what he tells us, and to live how he calls us. That is the will of God. And that is how we can be confident that we are part of God's family and we are brothers and sisters in and through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.